today we actually starting our new series looking at evidence that Jesus is the Savior, and we'll be reading Luke chapter 7. But before I do that, shall we bow our head and pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Nick who will be speaking to us today. I pray that you will help us to understand this word, even if we've heard that many times, Lord God. I pray that you will speak to us, Lord God. You will actually show us what Jesus is teaching us through this word. I also pray that you will, by your Spirit, you will help us to put this word into practice in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, we are reading Luke 7. Verse 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There is a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Do you remember learning to ride a bicycle? Some of us here today may have taught our children. I've recently been teaching my younger son, Thomas, to do this. If you're a young child, it seems to come down to a lot of confidence. I spent quite a few hours walking and running beside him, propping him up, trying to stop him falling over. And when he starts to wobble, he stops pedaling and then puts his foot down. I'm standing there saying, "Don't stop, keep pedaling." And he looks up at me as if to ask, "Daddy, can something that's so unstable like this ever stay up?" Learning to ride a bike requires faith. This passage raises a question: what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? This talk's part of a new series which follows in Luke immediately from the Sermon on the Mount, which has just been covered in the summer series. Jesus has been teaching about the true meaning of his ministry in the previous passages. Last week, we looked at the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock. We saw how it is only by trusting in Jesus and putting his teaching into practice that we build our faith on a solid foundation. I wonder how we'd expect Jesus to follow this up. There are some obvious questions that his listeners may have been asking. Why should I place my trust in Jesus and base my life upon him? And perhaps they were asking the question, whom should we expect to come to faith? What does this faith look like? In fact, we're presented by Luke with this story involving Jesus, the centurion, his Jewish friends, and a servant. The servant's very unwell. the centurion sends some friends to get Jesus, and Jesus sets off to meet the centurion. The centurion then sends another message suggesting there's no need to come in person, but just asking Jesus to heal the servant from a distance. Jesus praises the centurion's faith, the servant's healed. But what does this teach us about faith? I'm going to focus on three aspects in this talk. Firstly, the main message being that anyone can have faith. And then I think two messages that back that up. Anyone can have faith because Jesus is the subject of faith. And anyone can have faith because faith just requires humility and confidence. Well, let's start by looking at who has faith. Anyone can have faith. The main surprise here in the passage is not that Jesus heals the servant. You'll see in verse 10, this is really just an afterthought. It says, then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The main surprise is who comes to faith. See what Jesus says in verse 9. I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Perhaps we'd expect Jesus to use an example of faith of one of his disciples. But this isn't the case here. The example isn't drawn from the inner crew. In fact, no one in Israel, the Jews who'd had all the benefits of the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, has shown such faith. Many of us today aren't Jews, and this should encourage us. We don't have to be Jewish, we don't have to be from a Christian family to have the kind of faith that Jesus praises. Anyone can have faith. Jesus values my faith just as much as anyone else's. But this passage also challenges our presuppositions about who can become a Christian. The centurion was a highly expert professional officer of the Roman army. I found this description from a Roman military historian. The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, his strength and dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of the sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all the exercises. He is to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. Strict in exercising and keeping up proper discipline amongst his soldiers, in obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed and to have their arms constantly rubbed and bright. I wonder, do we expect this sort of person to come to faith in Jesus? Or are we inclined to think Christianity is a crutch and that the only people who become Christians are those who are particularly vulnerable or in need of support in some way? The centurion wasn't this. He was talented and successful. He was powerful. He had 60, 80 men under his command. No bystander would have seen him as particularly needy. And he was a good person. He was morally upright from what we can tell. It says in the passage that he did good deeds, that he built the Jews, foreigners, their synagogue. And he wasn't a Jew. He was one of the Roman occupying forces. So he had a lot going for him. But in some ways, he was actually impotent and helpless. Again, we look at the passage and he is unable to heal his servant. And I think this serves as a reminder to us that even some of the people that we see who might be talented and successful, well, there might be areas that they're not in control of. And that's often the case for all of us. So who do we expect to come to faith? Is it just our colleagues who've shown some interest in Christian matters, perhaps those who've come to a Christianity Explored course or a carol service, or someone who asks us questions about our faith. The faith of the Roman centurion was greater than that of any Jew. If the centurion can have faith, so can anyone. And also, when we look more closely at our colleagues, just as a centurion, they may have needs that only Jesus can satisfy. You may even not consider yourself to be a Christian, but no matter how unlikely you think it is that you could become a Christian, God hasn't written you off. In fact, he's a history of choosing the most unlikely people to come to faith and make a big difference. You may never have stepped inside a church, but the message of this story is that you're not outside God's reach. Now we're going to look at the reasons why anyone can have faith. And the first reason that comes from this passage is that Jesus is the subject of our faith. We've seen in the story that everyone has an assumption about Jesus' power. The centurion, the Jewish friends, and his servants all show some level of faith that Jesus can heal the ill servant. But why were they so confident? Luke's mentioned earlier in this gospel how Jesus has cleansed a leper, healed a high fever, saved a paralyzed man, and performed many other healings. He was no ordinary person. Jesus performed miracles that no one else could do. He had the power to heal. The story also comes straight after Jesus has preached one of the greatest sermons ever, announcing his mission. This sermon has been so influential that some of the ideas have formed the basis of expressions we use today. An eye for an eye, turn the other cheek, judge not and you will not be judged. How many other foreign teachers have had this kind of influence over our culture? Jesus was extraordinary. He taught with absolute authority when the other religious teachers taught very differently. They base their teaching around the other great teachers. In fact, even more than that, Jesus taught that their actions betrayed their hearts and showed that they were different. No one else had the pure heart, and no one else lived a life that was consistent with this. And in this passage, verse 2 tells us that the servant was sick and about to die. This wasn't some minor illness, and Jesus wasn't a typical doctor. There's no consultation and treatment here. There isn't even a remote conversation with the patient and messengers running back and forth. There's no first century equivalent of a telephone call or even a video call using FaceTime. Jesus heals from a distance just by the power of his word. Jesus does not just speak with authority, but creation obeys his words. He's in total control, and he worked to save people. This is backed up by his life and teaching. They're all perfectly consistent. Going back to the illustration I mentioned earlier, Thomas learning to ride a bike has to trust his parent, me, teaching him, because he knows, hopefully, that I love him and want the best for him. We trust Jesus because his actions, his miracles, his teaching, and his character all show us that he is trustworthy, that he loves us, and he wants the best for us. His actions were consistent with his claims. It is this perfection that means that we can trust Jesus. And then the third reason anyone can have faith, because all faith requires is humility and confidence. Now, I think it would be quite easy to get the wrong message here. What I'm not saying is that humility and confidence are easy to come by, or that they come naturally to us. In fact, I think probably here in the city, it's often the reverse. Our colleagues are high achievers, and they're proud of what they've achieved. They're self-made and in awe of their creator. They don't want to be confident in anyone other than themselves. In fact, some people will find it very difficult to be humble or place their confidence in Jesus. But these qualities are a natural understanding to a correct understanding of who Jesus is. If Jesus is perfectly good, then how can I not be humble? It is Jesus that we should be confident in and not ourselves. And I think it's this reliance on him and not ourselves that makes faith something that anyone can have. So let's look at these two qualities in the centurion. He's humble. Do you notice how the Jewish messengers approached Jesus? In verses 4 and 5, they said, "You know, Jesus, you ought to come and see our friend, the centurion, because he's a good chap. He has a servant who's unwell. He deserves a visit. He loves our nation. He even built us our synagogue. Will you come and see him?" Jesus might have challenged their assessment of the centurion. Was he really as good as they said? But he does not. He's gracious and starts to make his way to the centurion. As he draws near to arriving, the centurion must have been informed that Jesus was coming and tells his servants to take a rather different message. He does not say, "Jesus, you must come and see my servant. I need you to help me." He says at verse 6, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." The centurion understands he's no right to demand Jesus' time and attention. How do we match up to this in the city? A number of us here today will have a lot of responsibility in our work. We may have a number of people who report to us. There's a danger we start to believe in our own self-importance and adopt a mindset that the world runs around us and we're in the centre. We're such busy people. The centurion is the complete antithesis of this approach. He must have passed all the selection procedures for the Roman army. He will have handled the interviews and fared well in the selection events. But he is still grounded. He does not expect to be able to summon Jesus to him. The centurion has understood that when approaching Jesus, we all fall short. It doesn't matter whether we've given loads to charities for the poor. Even if we funded the whole of our church extension, that forms no basis for approaching Jesus. All we can say is, "I'm not worthy. Jesus, please help me." This is the kind of faith that he listens to. For some of us, this may be a new message, that Jesus isn't impressed by the things we do. If that's the case for you, I'd suggest you read through the Gospel of Luke and think about who Jesus is and what standard he expects. This is why he isn't impressed by the good things we do. No matter how many good things we write on our spiritual CV, they will still be lacking when we approach Jesus. For others of us, we may know this in our heads, but do our inner thoughts reflect this? Are we humble in the way we talk to God? I think this is particularly tested in difficult times. How do we deal with illness or setbacks? Do we realise we don't always know best? And are we aware that God doesn't owe us anything? But the opposite of humble faith is confident faith. And I think this comes, it's the other side of the coin. People commonly think that faith is like straining to believe something that cannot be true. We've seen some wonderful performances in the Olympics with training. Mo Farah or Jessica Ennis can achieve feats that the rest of us could never do. Even more so for some of the Paralympic athletes who'll be competing in the next few days. I was entertained by a conversation with my boys over the holiday where they started discussing whether Dad would make it as an Olympic athlete. They quickly ruled out things like the 100 metres. And they said, we think you should have a go, Daddy, but something like pistol or archery might be your thing. They've got far too much confidence in me. But do we think faith is like this? That if we put enough time into training, and we're very exceptional people, we might just get faith? With masses of effort, that might be possible for the few. This episode would say that that's a totally wrong way of looking at things. Faith isn't something to be achieved by much straining. True faith is confident faith. The centurion believed that Jesus was both willing and able to help. And the reason he can be confident is because he's been confident in Jesus. So he says, say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, Jesus has revealed in Luke's gospel, in the events that have shown that Jesus has been given God's authority. He was able to heal the paralytics. He is able to deal with fevers and lepers. And his teaching has shown that he is willing to help those who put their faith in him. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. In the case of the Christian, our humility can give us this confidence. Because in our humility we accept we are not in charge, but we acknowledge the one who is completely in charge. Jesus is both able to help us and willing to do so. Because Jesus has God's authority, we can be confident his teaching is true. In fact, it's more arrogant not to believe in him, because in doing so, we're placing our authority above Jesus' authority. So when someone next says to us, I wish I was able to have faith like yours, let's hope this example of the centurion will come to mind. Luke would say that faith is not an aspiration that can be attained by the lucky few. Faith comes from an understanding who Jesus is and an understanding of the authority with which he taught. Going back to Thomas riding the bike, it is only when they're able to place aside their doubts and to trust the pedal that he can pedal confidently. But don't tell Thomas, this is where the illustration falls down. There may have been one or two occasions where I wasn't there to hold him when he wobbled and he fell off. But Jesus doesn't let us down like that. His encounter with the centurion reminds us that anyone can trust Jesus and put their faith in him. Faith isn't for the religious few. Anyone can have faith because it's looking at Jesus and understanding that he is someone we can have faith in. anyone can have faith because we don't have to trust in ourselves. And this means that we can be confident in him. This may not come naturally to us, but it's something anyone can do. This should be an encouragement to those of us who are Christians. It's probably right to say that many of us aren't from Jewish backgrounds, and some of us aren't from Christian families. And the example of the centurion serves as a reassurance to us that Jesus values our faith just as much as that of anyone else. It may also challenge our assumptions. Some of us may not be Christians. Do we think that faith is something for other people? Jesus would say it's for anyone. Do those of us who are Christians make assumptions about which of our colleagues are more likely to become Christians? The centurion's example shows us that anyone can have faith. I'll finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the centurion's example of faith. Thank you that we, like him, can have confidence in Jesus and that he came to save us. Help us to have the same confidence and trust in you that was shown by the centurion. As we return to our workplaces, help us to consider how this message, that anyone can have faith, should impact our relationships with our colleagues. In Jesus' name, amen.